All right, I'm going to abide in him. That's my responsibility. He's going to produce the fruit, but I've got to abide in him. I'm responsible for that. Now, how'd it go this week for you? How'd that work for you? You know, we got some people that's like victorious. Yeah, amen. And we got some people that's coming in here with kind of a sour face. And we shouldn't have a sour face when we're worshiping the God that spoke everything into existence out of nothing. You know, we ought to be excited when we hear testimonies like what you gave and what the other gals gave. I mean, it's kind of hard to just sit there and like that be no big deal. It is a big deal. But yet we sometimes just kind of like, oh, well, no, yeah, whatever. The thing about it is we may have struggled this week, some of us. Most of us? How about all of us? Did you have any struggles of any kind this week? Yeah, you know what? I did too. Struggle with temptation. Struggle with myself. Maybe you were tempted to give in to greed, pride, lust, gossip, envy. So maybe there's somebody here that's never struggled. You haven't had any struggles with the flesh. You haven't had any struggles with the world in which you live at all. You are just above every bit of it. You can raise your hand. Because when you raise your hand, we're going to know what your struggle is. It's lying. But in those days, here's the thing the Bible teaches. We have this problem because you and I, even though you're saved, is what we're going to talk about, you still live in a physical body of flesh. You live in a sin-cursed body. You are redeemed, but you live in a sin-cursed body, and you live in a sin-cursed world. And so we've got problems from within and without. And sometimes the whole world is against you. It's not just other people hassling you, but sometimes even inanimate objects are against me. I'm going down there to pick up something in the garage the other day. And I bend down and I lift up. And yes, we have chairs hanging on the wall. It's a chair that needs to be out of the way. And it's hanging on the wall. And I caught the bottom of that thing. Wow. I mean, it about put me. So it's like it's attacking me. And I'm like, oh my goodness. I turn around and I trip over the wet vac that's there. And it's just like the garage is beating the pulp out of me. Oh, you ever have those days? It just seems like everything's against you. Oh, Lord, help us. And so what are we supposed to do? Well, here's where we're getting at. In Galatians chapter 5, and hopefully you've already found it and you're looking at it right now. When we start talking about abiding in the vine and we start talking about walking by faith, that's synonymous with what Paul's talking about here, because he's going to talk about fruitfulness. But before we talk about fruitfulness, it's the fruit that God produces. And remember, we talked about, we don't want to make the parable Jesus gave say what it doesn't say, but we want to look at the sense of it. And the sense of it is that he said, without me, you can do nothing. And so the branch just like has to abide in the vine, because it's not the branch that produces the fruit. You can't take the branch off and by itself and it do anything. It's got to be connected to the life of the vine. So it's like this. He's the vine, and it's like his spirit, God the Spirit, is like the sap that flows from the vine into and through the branches to produce the fruit that we get to bear, right? And so whenever we're talking about abiding in Christ, we're talking about walking by faith. We're also talking about walking in the Spirit. And we've even heard testimony, and we've sung about that today. And it's synonymous to that before we finally get to actually a list of some of the fruit that specifically he produces through our life. The fruit of the Spirit. And that's coming later in Galatians chapter 5. I preached a whole series on it three years ago or so. Anyway, but I want to revisit it, and we're going to get there, but not today. Lord, help us if we live, and God wills, next week, okay? We'll talk about that. And if it doesn't ice up and snow again. Anyway, today I want us just to look at the advice that he gives us. So how, with this struggle that's going on, that is real, that we all have to deal with, what is it that God tells us that we're to do? Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. In other words, you had a desire to want to do the right things and be fruitful, but because of this conflict going on, you didn't end up actually doing what you wanted to do. Could that describe anybody? Today, even? Okay. All right, you guys are looking at me so holy and pious. I'm totally intimidated here. It's like I'm the only one that has struggles, okay? But it's in the struggle is where God purifies us and produces some of the choice fruit that glorifies him, okay? So he says, verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He's been talking about a struggle with the law in this context of the Galatians. So as we look at this, this is talking about relationship. We're talking about abiding in Christ. It's all about being connected to him. It's about a relationship. It's not just about religion, as we always say. It's about a real, personal, dynamic relationship with him, with the God that created everything, the God who loves me, the God who is my Savior, who died on the cross for my sins and conquered death. So walking in the Spirit is synonymous with what we've been talking about. And it also indicates relationship. Amos 3:3. How can two walk together unless they be agreed? So if we're going to walk in the Spirit, in his strength, there has to be relationship there. There has to be closeness there, a connection there. All right? So now, in the context here, he's talking about a conflict. Conflict between me and what I want to do as a Christian who is indwelt by the Spirit of God and that fleshly part of me that didn't even want to come to church and listen to that guy today. Right? Yeah. Stop laughing, Max, please. Anyway, stop laughing. I mean it. No. We have that struggle. So here's the conflict. The conflict. Where's your focus? We want to produce good fruit that glorifies God, not bad fruit. So how do we do this? He says, this is my advice. This is my command, actually. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Because it's going to be there. As long as we're in this body of flesh, it has the curse of sin attached to it. We're going to struggle with fleshly, that means selfish things. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed like the one. It wouldn't matter if we just had one rule. Adam and Eve had one. I mean, and it's not like that there was just a few trees. I mean, it's not like that tree was bigger than all the other ones. I mean, it's like one tree in the whole thing. You probably had to hunt to find it. But they wanted to be like God. You know, it's kind of like, move over, God, there's two of us now. I want to be in charge. That pride, that selfishness is at the root of our sinfulness. So that's that fleshly nature, that selfish part of us. And even though you say, now, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said, I think people say this all the time, I thought the Bible said that if any man, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creation in Christ. Behold, old things are passed away. All things will become new. But you know what? I'm still struggling with the same old stuff. Huh? I'm supposed to be a new... You are a new creature. You're a new creation in Christ. Your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. But guess what? This new creature, this new creation is living inside this old body of flesh. It has a curse attached to it. We're going to have this conflict that Paul describes here, and he describes it other places also. It's real. All right? So don't act like it's not. In fact, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, I put this up there for you. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood, that's what we're talking about, our fleshly body that is cursed by sin, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. So this flesh and blood cannot even inherit the kingdom of God. So this is the problem that we have. God has a fix for this, though. But here's the point. Those who are living in the flesh cannot please God. I cannot please God in the power of myself and my own self and my flesh. Okay, let's document that, because in Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about a lot of the same stuff. Romans 8:8, he says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Wait a minute. I'm in the flesh. How can I please God? Okay, we're not done yet, okay? See, at any point you stop listening, you're going to be all confused, right? You go home and say, that sermon made no sense. Well, it may be your fault because you quit listening at the wrong time. Started thinking about something else. Anyway, started thinking about curling at the Olympics and stuff like that. Okay. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. But you, now he's talking to real people who are really alive in real bodies here, okay? But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So here's what he's saying. There is the person who is controlled by the flesh, and then there's the saved person who is controlled by the Holy Spirit, even though they're still living in this body of flesh. But he says, you are in the Spirit if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now listen to this part. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You cannot actually be saved without the Holy Spirit being involved. He's the one that convicts you. He's the one that draws you. So you can't be saved without him. Okay, then he goes on to say in verse 10, and if Christ is in you, how is Christ in you? Because Christ's Spirit is in you. One God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The body is dead. Sorry for the bad news. The body is dead because of why? Why is my physical body going to have to die? Why am I getting so old? Why is it that I can't see what everybody else sees when I go back home like a week or so ago and I shave my beard off, thought maybe that would help. Wow, man, look at you. What about it? I mean, I'm thinking how old they look. I hadn't seen them in a while. And then they're saying that kind of stuff about me. How rude. This body is decaying. You know, I'm wearing out. The body is dead. Why? Even though you are saved and you have the Spirit of God living in you, you're going to still die a physical death even though you're saved, because this physical fleshly body is cursed by sin. The body is dead, or as good as dead, because of why? Sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Whose righteousness? Jesus' righteousness, as we study this whole book of Romans, has been deposited in my account. This is awesome. So this is God's plan that he has for us, is that we live controlled by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And the body part, God's got a fix for that in the near future. I'm not going to get all in it. But when you die as a believer, I mean, it's like you pass away. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be what? 2 Corinthians 5, present with Christ, okay? You will be free at that moment from this body of death. Isn't that ironic? That when this body dies, your soul, your spirit becomes free from this body of death. That's what Paul calls it, this body of death. That's what this is. And if you're alive when Jesus comes back, 1 Corinthians 15 says that you will be changed in a moment, in an instant, that this mortal body that's corruptible, decaying, will put on immortality. We're going to be changed. Wouldn't that be awesome? We may be the generation that gets to experience that. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because then he goes to that verse that I've already read, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to be changed. So we're going to have that victory. We're going to have a new body. We're going to be perfect body, soul, and spirit forever. But right now, even though our spirit has been justified through Christ, we're saved, our soul is being sanctified, set apart, made more holy, more Christ-like as we continue to grow in him. One of these days, even our body is going to be glorified as we're in his glory, in his presence. All right, so God's got a fix for that someday. But in the meanwhile, right? That's all great. But in the meanwhile, back at the ranch where we live, we got trouble. In our text, all right? I often heard Adrian Rogers say, a text without a context might just be a pretext, right? So look at the context. In this text, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul's been talking about the legalism of some of the people. And these are, listen to me, you got to get this down. You got to get background or you're just going to have fluff. You're not going to get the meat of this. So the background is that he's talking about the legalism of some of the people. They were born and they were raised Jewish, okay? This whole thing that happened with Jesus actually happened for some of these people during their lifetime, okay? So this is kind of all new and there's been a time of transition. The New Testament is just being written. And some of these folks are having a hard time. They want to accept and believe Jesus as the Messiah, but they're having a hard time giving up all of their Jewishness. You know, all the rules and all the stuff we used to do. Well, we don't have to sacrifice the little lambs now because the Lamb of God has been sacrificed, right? And we're trying to understand. Well, I get that, but there's other things that they're having problems with. And if you were them, you would have had problems with them too. Having a tough time giving up some of the system of rules that was under the law. Problem with rules is that they're on the outside. There's rules on the outside, and it's print on a page. It says, thou shalt not. But there's nothing about that that gets on the inside of me and gives me the ability to thou shalt not and to thou shalt do what I'm supposed to do. Right? It's on the outside. Rules are on the outside. I need something on the inside. In fact, because rules give me no power against the selfishness of my flesh. It just gives me warnings. In fact, sometimes they can trip me up from the freedom that I need to have and I should have from walking in the Spirit. But now, God gave the law, and the law, Paul said, is good. The law illustrates his holiness, and it illustrates also something else. Paul said the purpose of the law is to show us we're transgressors. Part of the purpose of God's law is to show us that we can't measure up on our own. In fact, in Galatians chapter 3, if you turn back a few pages in verse 19, Paul says, what purpose then does the law serve? Then he answers, it was added because of transgressions. Until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. That seed part, he's talking about all the way back before the law when God made a promise to Abraham about his seed that would come. And he said that seed wasn't Isaac and wasn't just a Jewish people. He was talking about the seed. It's singular. He's talking about Christ. Till he should come. That's who the promise was actually made, that he would be a blessing to all people. And so, because we couldn't keep the law, because of transgressions with the rules, God also gave them the ability to offer all those sacrifices. And then there are rules attached to that, that they could offer all these sacrifices, admitting that they're sinners and the wages of sin is death. And all that was pointing to Christ. Every bit of it was pointing to Christ. So, the situation in our text has to do with something else that God had required as a sign of his covenant with them. In fact, it was articulated in the law, but actually, I got to tell you, the topic under discussion in Galatians chapter 5 has to do with something that started before. Are you with me? And I know we're getting technical. I need to do a little teaching here, all right? So pay attention. So we're getting in here, and it had to do with something that goes back past Moses to Abraham. And if you know that Abraham obeyed this, not as a work to please God, but as an act of faith in what God had promised him. So here's a guy that's past the age of having kids, right? And so's his wife. But God says, I'm separating you out, if you believe me and follow me, that you are going to have a son. And through you, through your seed, there's going to come. Yeah, that's the one. We know who it is now. But he said, there's going to be, through your seed, all nations of the world are going to be blessed. There was a promise of blessing for all of humanity through this thing that's going to happen with Abraham. And he's already an old man. And God gave him a sign of that. So the promise had to do with someone who would be born, right? Are you following me on this? It's not rocket science. This one that would be born would be the promised deliverer that God actually had already talked about in Genesis chapter 3, who would come, the seed of the woman, and crush the serpent's head. All right? Of course, obviously we're talking about the Messiah, the deliverer, Savior, Jesus. So God chose a sign that would involve cutting and marking the very part of the male body used in reproduction. Circumcision. Do you see how it connects now? That it was a sign. So every time this was done, it was a sign someone's going to be born. There's a lot more I could say about that, but I'll save that for a Wednesday night class. So it was a sign. Now, once he's born and he's here and he's done the work of redemption, you don't have to have the sign anymore. He fulfilled it. And so it should have reminded them every time someone is coming. But now you put your faith in the one whom the sign's about, not the sign. But there were some of them saying, you can't really be saved, men. How would that be for an evangelistic campaign? Oh, there's something we forgot to tell you. But the thing is that now that Christ has come, this is no longer necessary. Well, some of these who are raised Jewish say, no, wait a minute. There's no way you can really be saved and be a real Christian and go to heaven unless, men, you have this done to you. They really believed that. They really had a hard time accepting the fact that that would be okay for that not to happen. And they were so bad, they were trying to tear apart Paul's ministry. In fact, Paul's so upset at them, he said, I wish they'd go all the way and just cut themselves off. Did Paul really say that? Yeah, verse 12. Look at it for yourself. I'm not making this up. This is really what we're talking about here. And so this is the context of what he's talking about and about the controversy there of trying to keep the rules and do all of that and not having the freedom of walking in the power of God. And then he said, now, the thing about it is that Jesus came to give us freedom or liberty. And if you back up to verse 13, he says, we've been called to live. After he said, I wish they just cut themselves off because that's not required for salvation. Then he says, I wish that, but he said, verse 12, for you, brothers, have been called to liberty. Only don't use liberty as another opportunity for the flesh. As an opportunity. Don't let your freedom. Don't use grace as a license to sin. And part of it had to do with loving and serving one another. And he talks about that. Then he says, if you bite and devour, if you guys keep nitpicking and biting and devouring each other, you're going to gobble each other up. Because see, this is what legalism does with the rules. I have my list of rules and I want to hold you to all my preferences. And I look down on you, and I'm going to criticize and judge you, and you're going to do the same thing to me, and we're nitpicking, and we're picking, and we're biting at each other. He says, y'all going to gobble each other up, and there'll be nothing left. Here's what you need to do. You need to walk in the Spirit. Are you there? Are you with me now? All right, so this now brings us to the command. And it is a command. That's why he says in verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, if you look at the original language, which is much more complex than English. And I'm no expert, but I can tell you this, that walk is in the present active imperative. Woo. What does that mean? That means this is presently ongoing and active, and it is an imperative. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not just one step to victory. This is necessary. Okay? If you're walking with in the Spirit, a walk indicates relationship. A walk also indicates progress. As I submit to His control, that I'm walking in His power. I'm not walking in my power. I'm walking in His power. And that He's going to move me forward because a walk means progress. I'm going to go forward. I'm going to grow outward and upward. I'm going to move forward. And as long as I'm here in this world, I ought to be moving forward in my walk with God and in my fruitfulness for Him because I'm walking in His strength and in the Spirit, not in just the power of my flesh. So understand this. He's the vine. We're the branch. He produces, we bear. It's not our performance. Because we're just so on me and what I do and what I can do and what I did for God. The question is what does God do in me and through me? So it's not my performance, but it's His performance through me. That makes all the difference because if all I get's me, it's not going to be too pretty. And even the stuff that I do to try to look good, I may be doing it for selfish reasons. And that's bad fruit, not good fruit, okay? So holy living means this. He's transforming our life. It means to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. I'm not sure if you read this earlier, but Ephesians 3:16, right? Amen? That He would grant you. This is a gift from God. According to the riches of His glory. He can afford to do it because of the riches of His glory. To be strengthened. God wants to strengthen you. Yeah, you and me who have struggled all week long. He wants to strengthen us with might, with power. To be strengthened, that's a word that means power. And then with might, that's another word that means power. Through His Spirit in the inner man. The inner person is the most inside part of you. That inside part that's in control. Are you going to listen? Are you going to let your body, you're going to let your flesh, you're going to let your selfish desires control you? Or are you going to let the Spirit of God control you? That's your decision each and every day. This walk is not just a trip to the altar and that's it. This walk is a daily journey through life that every day, because I walked in the Spirit yesterday, don't mean that I might not walk in the flesh today. It's a daily walk. So every day what I'm saying is, who's in control here? Am I going to yield my will to the Spirit of God and walk in His strength and His power? Or am I going to do my thing in my strength, the way I want, like I think? That's the question every day. As we grow as a Christian, this should get stronger and stronger. I gave the illustration one time that I heard somewhere else of a spring-loaded toggle switch. You know what a toggle switch is? Toggle switch, you know, it's that switch, that one little thing, and spring loaded, be like, okay, it's like this, and then you go like that, you got to hold it, and maybe the engine runs or whatever happens, and then you let go of it, it's, bing, it's off, on, off, on, toggle switch, on, off. Blank looks here, okay? Come on, help me out. On, off, toggle switch. It's kind of like your will is kind of like a spring-loaded toggle switch. When you got saved, all your life you'd been controlled by yourself, by your sinful desires, your flesh, okay? And so your toggle switch of your will is kind of like spring-loaded toward the flesh. Well, now when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes in and he pushes that toward the things of the Spirit. But at the moment that you back off one bit, that thing's going to spring right back to the flesh. And that's what's going to happen. That's why you got to stay in the Word. You got to stay in prayer. You got to stay in church. You got to stay around Christians. You got to stay away from other things. Because that toggle switch is spring-loaded the other way. At the moment that you let up, it's going right back to the flesh. Because that's the way you were wired. That's the way your brain's been wired. That's the way you've always lived. But now, Romans chapter 12 tells us that once we're saved, we present our body. That's our flesh as a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1. And that part of that is that we're not conforming to the world, but he's transforming us by the renewing of our mind. He's going to rewire even the way our brain works. He's going to rewire, respring, or spring, however you want to say that, our toggle switch so that as I grow as a Christian, it gets to the point that the most awesome thing happens is that I begin to get more spring-loaded toward the things of the Spirit. So it becomes, listen, it will become more natural, I should say, as you grow, that you're going to walk in the Spirit. That's part of this growth process, sanctification and all that. Now, there are still times that if you want to, you could still push that thing back to the flesh in a moment when the referees are just not calling good, okay? When somebody takes your spot at Walmart, you were right there, and then you find out just how Spirit. I've seen sweet little old ladies just become like something over that, right? And I don't even get me there on Black Friday in the mall shopping because you get hurt by some of those sweet people, right? But you find out that you still. So the question is you. Are you going to yield to the Spirit or are you going to yield to the flesh? That is you. God sovereignly gave you a will and he's not going to make you. You're not a robot. You're not a puppet. Every day you get up, you need to spend time in the Word. Am I going to submit my will to your will and walk in your strength and according to your power and according to your Word, or am I going to do my own thing? So it starts off not with me achieving, but with me receiving his Spirit into my life. And this is the command he gives us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit. You see the illustration he's drawing? When you're filled with wine, when you're filled with alcohol, you're kind of controlled by the alcohol. You get pulled over. They say you are driving under the influence, right? Likewise, think about it. When you're filled with the Spirit, you are controlled by the Spirit. You are under the influence of the Spirit of God. That's the point he's trying to make. You want to be under the influence of the Spirit of God. Now, here's the thing. You can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people get confused with these terms, baptism of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we use those interchangeably. The technical thing is this, is that you can't be saved without the Holy Spirit. Paul's already told us that. But a lot of times what we call one thing, the Bible actually calls something else. And I told someone recently, I said, after the day of Pentecost, you have to understand the book of Acts is a transitional time. After the day of Pentecost, show me where he says that you are to seek or try to find a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, well, Pastor, I'm sorry, don't do that to yourself. I'll show you. Okay, well, show me. After the day of Pentecost. And every time somebody comes back and says, you know what, I've been all through there and I can't find it. I can't find where he tells us to seek a baptism of the Holy Spirit after the day of Pentecost. The church was baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, okay? The closest thing you can find is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 where he says, we're baptized by one Spirit into one body. And usually that's the verse people come with. That's the only other thing you find is baptized by the Spirit into one body. Okay, but in that verse, you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the baptizer who baptizes you, places you in the body of Christ, by one Spirit into the body of Christ. So a lot of times what we call that is actually, this is the only other thing you find. I mean, and it wasn't long ago somebody said, you know, the pastor I had, he talked about this. So every, you think that every chapter, every book, every letter Paul wrote, he told us to seek that because that's all he ever said. And the thing about it is you're seeking something that's already available to you. Because what he's talking about is filling. And a filling of the Spirit isn't just some one-time thing that happens. It's an over and over thing. That I want to be more controlled by the Holy Spirit than I am me or my flesh or my thoughts or whatever. So be filled with the Spirit. This is what we are to seek. This is a command. This is what you should do. And so if you're saved, you can't be saved without Him. He's there. But the question isn't how much of the Holy Ghost you've got. The question is how much of you does He have? That's always the question. I had people when I was a teenager, started preaching. Boy, you're doing a good job. If you could just get more of the Holy Ghost, boy, you could really do something. And it could be very confusing. But that was never the issue. The Holy Spirit doesn't come in pieces like a pie. Get the whole pizza. No. He's a he. He's not an it. But the question is, does He have access to every part of your being? Are there areas and rooms that we have Him shut out of? Are there attitudes that we have Him shut out of? To be filled means to be totally saturated and overflowing, right? Is He filling you? Is He totally saturating every part of your being, emotions and thoughts and attitudes and actions? Is He? That's what it means to be under the Spirit's influence. And some people talk about baptism of the Holy Spirit, but it's really filling of the Holy Spirit. And it has to do with you being under His control and how much of you He has. So this is what Paul's talking about here. And I want to tell you that because Jesus died on the cross and He said, it's at your advantage that I go away. He sent it into heaven. He had resurrected and sent into heaven. He said, I will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. And He has done that. I'm telling you, it's available for all of you. In that, it's not now just rules that are words on a page. It's God living in me, actually giving me on the inside the ability to do what He wants to do instead of just me reading about it and thinking about it. The Word of God and the Spirit of God work together. He's the author of the Word. Now the Spirit of God, who's the author of the Word of God, is living inside of me to enable me to keep His Word. This is awesome. I figured we'd be just so excited we couldn't stand it. Yes. So what's my problem? My problem is I'm doing it on my own. My problem is that I'm trying to run my Christian life myself instead of letting Him run it. I'm putting up my boundaries instead of letting Him have control. That's what Paul was dealing with here. So let's talk about the conquest. The conquest. So he gives us victories. He says here that if you walk in the Spirit, that you're totally surrendered to Him. You're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So see, the law was, don't do this, don't do that. It's just like I've always said, shooting free throws. Right? If you get up there and you know the game's on the line, I'm not going to talk about the games, but here lately it's been awesome, hadn't it? If you go to school in Hartville, if you're from somewhere else, not quite so much. But anyway, I wasn't going to say anything, but that's all. The thing is that if the game's on the line, you're shooting free throw, and if the thing on your mind is, I hope I don't miss, 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 the last thing you said was, and that's probably what you're going to do. You got to focus on success, right? So it's a mental thing. That's just a mental thing. We're talking about a deeper thing, a spiritual thing. When you're focused on the rules, I'm already thinking about stuff that I shouldn't do. Paul points that out even to the Colossians. That they have no power in themselves to deliver us. So when I'm focused on the Spirit, I'm focused on yielding to Him, and I'm focused on what He wants to do in my life, I'm not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh because I'm surrendered here. I'm walking here, right? The difference is your focus. So where is your focus? Now, all this, and he even talks about some works of the flesh in this chapter. You go home and read them, and he has several categories of things. And so I live in a sin-cursed flesh. I live in a sin-cursed world. But then there's also the devil, right, who comes after me, right? Did you know the devil's not even mentioned in this passage? I mean, sometimes we're blaming the devil for stuff that's really us. It's my lust. It's my selfishness. And, you know, that's... We a lot of times revert to, how many of you remember Flip Wilson? Yeah, the young people are like, what? Google it after church, okay? Flip Wilson. He used to do this character named Geraldine, remember? And the devil made me do it. right? That was what I always said. The devil made me do it. And that was, yeah. So that's what I call Flip Wilson theology. Everybody's like, the devil made me do it. And sometimes the devil's back like, I didn't do nothing, man. That was all you, right? The flesh, the spirit, the conflict. But God wants us to have conquest. Here it is. Is what you do is a save. If you're not saved, what you need to do is you need to receive Christ as your Savior and abide in the vine. And when you do that, this is going to be available for you too. So walk, live in the power of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's the thing. Let me make this very clear. If you focus on what you're supposed to do, you won't be focused on what you don't supposed to do. And if you're doing what you're supposed to do, you don't have time to do what you don't supposed to do. Because even if you could, you would, so you don't. Thank you. Focus on the wrong things. If you're led by the Spirit, then you're not bound by the law. In fact, that's what Paul says in Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. The fact that you're under grace, does that mean you can do whatever you want? No, he says, sin will not rule. You're no longer a slave to sin. You are not under law. You're not condemned. You're under grace. You've got the power of God available to you now. Sin shall not have dominion over you. You are not under the law. You are under grace. Galatians 3:11, he said, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evidence. For the just shall live by what? He's quoting Old Testament. Habakkuk 2, faith. It's always about trusting him, submitting to him. That's what faith is all about. So when we're talking about walking in the Spirit, he says these things are contrary to each other, so you submit to the Spirit. And when you do that, he says in verse 18, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. This is about a relationship. It's more than rules, okay? It's about a relationship. And relationships are unique with each person, are they not? And here's something I want to say before we wrap this up. This is very important, too, because, see, there are certain things God has set forth in his word that are vital for our relationship with him. Now, listen to this. I know I've preached a long time, but I'm about done. It's not just rules and hoops that we have to jump through in order to appease him. It's about him being our creator. And he knows how life works, and he wants to protect us, and he wants to preserve our relationship with him. So he laid down some boundaries and some guidelines. They're not against you. They are for you. They're not to keep you from stuff. It's to keep you for the best stuff. All of the commands and the rules of God and all that. Now, here's what happens. God set some boundaries for our protection, but my tendency is, here's a boundary. And I'm so afraid I might get across that boundary that I come in front of it and I build another boundary. It's kind of like I was thinking right on the edge of our land was one of those, what do you call them? Some of you electricity people, the transformer, power plant, substation. Right? Substation? Okay, had a big fence around it. You don't want to go inside there. High voltage electricity puzzles me and scares me. But what if we say, you know, yes, I don't want to get in there, man. And they got a fence up. Don't get in there. Bad things are going to happen. But I'm just to be sure I don't, I'll build me another fence around it. And then I go out past that and build like maybe another fence after that. So those are my fences, not God's, not their fence. And a lot of times with some of the things that God says, this is for your protection, we'll build our own fences and a bigger perimeter around that because we really want to protect that. We really have good intentions. And that's what the Jews did with a lot of their extra rules and regulations. And then we begin to lose focus on what it was really all about. And we focus on our fence more than we focus on God's fence. And then everything begins to break apart and we get in bondage. But this is about a relationship, and it's unique for each person. My relationship and yours with the Heavenly Father are based on the same thing, but you know what? They may take a different shape and form when it comes to some of these things. Let me give you an example of that. I've got a great relationship with all my children. I do. It's based on the same thing, the fact that I'm their father. However, they all relate to me in different ways. I've got the same depth of love and relationship with each of them, but I talk about different things with, and Caleb be reading something, passage of scripture, some worship song, and he wants to talk about it for like an hour. You're just driving, and I'm busy. You're not doing anything, so, you know. Shanda's very relational, you know, talking about, how come I didn't know this happened in our family? You know, stuff like that. You know, Gillian's very, like, anything's going, the car, oh, Lord, help us. There's something goes on with the car. There's something mechanical. There's something with finance, something. Seth. If the Cardinals make any kind of trade, I just start counting. Okay, five, 4. Boom, there's a text from Seth. Did you hear what the Cardinals did? You know, we talk about different. So what I'm saying is we have different focuses of things that we talk about, have a unique relationship with each one. Did you know it's the same way with the Heavenly Father? Our relationship is based on the same thing, but you have a unique relationship with Him that might be a little different than mine. And I want to tell you something. There are some things that the Heavenly Father has told me that in my relationship with Him, it might look a little different than yours. But see, you think everything's got to look like you or they ain't right with God. And we're not talking about Scripture here. We're talking about you and your preferences and me and my preferences. There are some things that in order to stay away from the boundaries that the Bible has set, God has told me you need to set some extra ones for you because you need them. And that's right for me, but you might not require it. Get it? But I want to hold you to my rules, see, and say you're less spiritual than me because you don't observe mine. Then there are some other things that God really uses to bless me and comfort me and strengthen me that might not mean anything to you. And I look at you at church and say, well, man, why aren't you blessed at this? And I want to judge you. I'm back in the flesh. I'm not in the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't do that. We have a unique relationship. Let each other have their own walk in the Spirit. Like I said, the Word of God is not the issue. The issue is all the extra stuff that we put on there. So here's the summation. What God the Father planned for you, God the Son purchased for you on the cross, and God the Spirit personalizes for you and applies to your life as you yield to Him. That means walking in the Spirit. He's going to take that relationship and make it real in your life. Are you walking? My walk can't be your walk. You got to have your own walk. I didn't think that up. I think I got that from Warren Wiersbe. I'm not sure. But anyway, isn't that powerful? That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to yield everything to Him in His power, not my power. It's His grace, not just rules. And when that happens, you're going to have a freedom and a liberty. And then we're going to get to the fruit of the Spirit that flows through our lives and God being glorified. Pray with me. Father, help us.